Well, this week we are continuing a series that we kicked off last week titled What We Value. If you weren't here last week, I shared that it was just over 3 years ago, 3 years ago in December, that Stacy and I kind of started this journey of planting a church. Something we had no intention to do when we first started. But that's just the way it began to happen, and God began to show us that that's what we were supposed to do. And so we began this journey just over 3 years ago. And I mentioned last week that one of the first things that we had to do was we had to come up with our core values for our church, which wasn't as easy as I expected it to be. As I went through this, I shared last week, you know, we started, you know, putting all these core values, and we ended up having this huge list. And we realized that, you know, if you value everything, then you really value nothing. And so we realized, how do we break this? We really need to break this down to what are the main things. What are the core values that God has for us? And we ended up with six values. Six values that we believe God gave us for Dallas Four Square Church. Now, some of you may know what they are. You probably see them up on the screen here this morning. But some of you may not really have known them until you've seen them today, and or even when you look at them, you're like, well, what does that really mean? And that's why we're going to walk through this series titled What We Value, because I think it's important that not just me as the pastor, not just even maybe our leadership team, but that all of us, especially if you call this church your home, that you know what our values are, because everything we do, every decision we make is based off these core values. How does this line with our core values? Or I should say every decision we make should. And that's our heart and our goal, is that every decision we make is based off these values. And so last week we started off with our first core value, God's Word. Because we all understand how important God's Word is. And we talked about here at Dallas Four Square Church, we believe God's Word is the infallible Word of God without error. And that's why we preach from His Word. We speak of His Word. And that's why we believe it's so important that we understand and that we read and hear God's Word in our life. And so we talked about God's Word last week. But today we're going to continue with our second core value, worship. Now, like I said last week with God's Word, there are so many different aspects and ways that you can talk about God's Word. There's so many different aspects and ways you can talk about worship. And a matter of fact, the hard thing is I began to prepare for this message, I realized, you know, as the Lord said, I want you to start going through the core values beginning here in the new year. I realized December 22nd, as we walked through Advent Conspiracy, we talked about worshiping fully. And we talked about worship, and I'm like, oh man, okay, is this going to be like the same message? But this is the cool thing about the Lord, is that there are so many aspects of Him and so many aspects of worship. And so we're going to talk about worship this morning. We may hit on some of the same things, but also some different things that the Lord wants to speak to us. And bottom line, if the Lord said for us to do it, if He told me to speak the same message every day for the next 52 weeks, there'd be a reason that He told us to do that, right? And so we're going to speak His Word this morning and talk about worship. Now, the main scripture about worship that you find on the values page of our website is Romans 12:1. And this is what it says. Let me just read it to you. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." You see, the reality is, this is what we were created for. We were created to worship God. And so when we realize that this is what we were created for, it's hard not to have worship as one of your core values. It's a must, in my opinion. We must be people who worship God. That's why He created us. Now, when you hear that, when people hear that God created us to worship Him, some people may hear that and think, wow, isn't God a little full of Himself? That He created us simply just to worship Him? And a lot of people think that. Really? He created us just to worship Him. But the thing we have to realize is that God never intended it to be a one-sided thing. He never intended it to just be a one-sided thing. If he just wanted people who would bow down and worship him with nothing in return, he wouldn't have given us free will. He gave us choice so that we could choose. And this is important for us to understand. Several years ago, I read a book by a man named John Piper. The title of the book was Don't Waste Your Life. The book opened my eyes to understand this concept more clearly. In the book, he basically talks about carrying out God's purpose for our life. The book is about what is God's purpose for your life. Don't waste your life. Figure out what is God's purpose for your life. And he really breaks it down to two things, two purposes for all of our lives. The first is this, is that we are to do all things to the glory of the Lord. All things. Everything we do, we should do it to the glory of the Lord. And I think we've heard that, we understand that, but it was the second thing that he talked about in his book that opened my eyes. The second thing is, he said this, he says, yeah, we're supposed to do all things to the glory of the Lord, but the second thing is, we're supposed to delight in doing it. We are to do all things to the glory of the Lord and delight, enjoy, love doing it. You see, he wants us to be people who love him and people who want to do the things that he's called us to do. People who actually delight in living their lives for him. They enjoy giving and serving him. Who delight in worshiping him. Yes, we were created for worship, but when we do it and we do it with the right heart, we get to delight in that relationship that we have with God. It becomes this beautiful thing, as this beautiful picture is, he delights in us and we delight in him. And so the question we have to ask ourselves, if this is our purpose in life, are we worshiping the Lord in this way? Are we experiencing this aspect of delighting in him as we serve him? Because I think oftentimes we miss out because we let circumstances around us keep us from worshiping the Lord in the way that he desires us to worship him. This week, as I was studying this, I read about a study that happened at Northwestern University. It was a study that they did on Olympic medalists, okay? And in this study, they discovered that bronze medalists, okay, now if you're not familiar with Olympics, it's coming up, be ready for it, all right? This is the most exciting time, you know, Winter Olympics are coming. So in the Olympics, you get the gold medal, you got a silver medal, and a bronze medal, right? Below that, you get nothing, okay? So in this study, they discovered that the bronze medalists were usually more happy than the silver medalists. Now here's why. They found that the silver medalists often focused on how close they came to winning the gold. Oh, I was so close, but I just got the silver. Seriously, they were so focused on how close they came to winning gold, they weren't satisfied with the silver medal. While the bronze medalists, on the other hand, they were so focused on how close they came to not winning a medal, they were just happy to win a medal, period, and that they actually got to stand on the medal stand. All right? Now, it's interesting. I think that this tells us a lot about human nature. Our focus or our perspective, our perception, often determines our reality. Right? How we feel isn't always determined by our circumstances. And it doesn't have to be determined by our circumstances. Because if that were true, then the silver medalist would always be happier than the bronze medalist, right? Because they finished higher. They did better. So the reality is, how we feel isn't always determined by our circumstances. How we feel is often determined by our perception of things. It comes down to the optimist and the pessimist mentality, right? There's an old story that tells of two identical twin brothers. They were alike in every way except for one. One was a hope-filled optimist who always saw the bright side of everything. The other was a dark pessimist who always saw the worst in every situation. Their parents were so worried about their extremely different outlooks on life that they took them to a psychologist. And he suggested a plan. He said on their next birthday, give the pessimist a shiny new bike, but give the optimist a pile of manure. Now, it seemed a fairly extreme thing to do. After all, the parents had always treated their boys equally. But in this instance, they decided to try what the doctor had said. So when the twins' birthday came around, they gave the pessimist the most expensive, top-of-the-range racing bike a child has ever owned. When he saw the bike, his first words were this: thanks. I'll probably crash and break my leg on this thing. Real cheerful guy there, huh? To the optimist, they gave a carefully wrapped box of manure, okay? Cow crud, all right? He opened it. He looked puzzled for a moment, and then he started jumping up and down, and he ran outside screaming with excitement as he looked all around the yard. When he finally stopped, his parents asked him, what in the world are you so excited about? He then replied, you can't fool me. Where there's this much manure, there's just got to be a pony around here somewhere. The reality is, we tend to see what we want to see, right? We tend to see what we want to see. For example, if we decide that we don't like somebody, if someone offends us and we're angry with someone, if we decide we don't like someone, the reality is everything that person does is going to be wrong to us. It's true, right? We're going to see all the negative things, and it's just going to grind on us even more. And even if they do good things, we won't even see them at times, right? But the opposite is true as well, right? If you're head over heels in love with someone, right? We've gone through this before, maybe some of you, maybe some of the younger ones in here. If you're head over heels in love with someone, you tend to notice only the good things about them, right? They can't do anything wrong. They're so perfect. Oh, you know? And we don't see even the negative things, right? And then we get married, and then the honeymoon's over. And then we look and go, what? Now, not me, of course. My wife and I have been married 19 years, and we still think we're perfect, each of us. Well, I think I'm perfect, too. But you know what I'm saying. We see what we want to see, right? And if this is true, our internal attitude is more important than our external circumstances. So what does this have to do with worship as we talk about our core value being worship? Well, I believe as people who were created to worship, we have the ability to look beyond our circumstances. And we can choose to worship God regardless of what we may be experiencing or going through in our lives. And Paul gives us a great example of this in Acts 16. If you have your Bibles this morning, you can open to Acts 16. It's going to be our main scripture for this morning. As you're opening to Acts 16, let me just give you a little background on what's happening here in these scriptures, okay? Paul and Silas, they're out preaching the gospel. And as they're preaching, there's this young woman who is demon-possessed. And she's following them around and shouting out things about them from time to time. And after many days of this, Paul begins to get a little annoyed. And so he basically just turns and says, in the name of Jesus, come out of her, right? And the demon leaves. Now, this sounds like a great thing, right? Yeah, he just cast this demon out of this girl. It should be this amazing thing. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, right? But here's the thing. This young woman who was possessed made a lot of money for her owners fortune telling, telling the future. And now, she's worthless. She can't do it anymore. The demon's gone. And this upset her owners greatly, right? Their whole income, the money they make every year, it's gone now. Thanks to this guy, Paul, these guys, Paul and Silas. And so the owners are upset and they have them arrested. And then they gather up this angry mob. And this is where we're going to pick up here in verse 22. So if you want to follow along with me here, we're going to read Acts 16, verses 22 through 36. It says this, "The crowd joined the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks." Verse 25, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, 'Don't harm yourself, we are all here.' The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' They replied, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately him and his family were baptized. Verse 34, the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. When it was daylight, the magistrate sent their officers to the jailer with this order, 'Release those men.' The jailer told Paul, 'The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace.'" Now, I'm sure many of us have experienced bad days in our life, right? But I'm not sure many of us have experienced the kind of day that Paul and Silas experienced here. Stripped down, beaten, flogged, thrown into prison. And I'm guessing by this time, as it's obviously late as we see here, I'm guessing by this time that they were physically, spiritually, and emotionally spent. And I don't know about you, but I know if I was in their situation, if I had experienced what they had experienced, I might be questioning this preaching the gospel thing. Seriously, right? If I got up here and preached and afterwards you took me and flogged me and beat me and threw me in jail, I would second guess this preaching thing. I mean, seriously, how much, right, can one person take? It can't get much worse than the day that Paul and Silas experienced, which is why what they did next is so amazing to me. Most people would be cursing God, right? Crying out in anger and wondering, how could he have let this happen? I'm serving you. I'm preaching the gospel. I cast out this demon and look what's happened. But that's not what they did. It says that about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They were praising God. They were worshiping the Lord, even in the midst of their situations. And the important thing we have to realize is they weren't letting their circumstances affect their focus. You see, I've come to realize that when I go through difficult times, my focus gets really narrow, right? And I end up focusing mainly on the problem at hand, right? When we go through difficulties, we don't care about anything else or anyone else, right? All we care about is that little issue, that little problem that we're dealing with, and our focus gets so small. But I'm learning that when I go through the difficult times, it's important for us to learn to zoom out and look at it from a greater perspective, from a more godly perspective. Because the reality is, when we're zoomed in and focused on the problems at hand, we're unable to see the bigger picture. And I want to illustrate this for you this morning. I used to do this with my youth. I used to bring up a painting and have a kid come stand right next to it and do this little thing. And I wasn't going to do that here with you guys this morning. But I'm doing it a little bit different way. So I got a picture. And what I've done is I've taken that picture and I zoomed in 5,000%. Okay. So I want to put that picture up here for you. This is a picture zoomed in at 5,000%. Now, when you look at that picture, what do you see? Not much, right? When you look at this picture from this perspective, you see nothing. You see some pixels and, you know, maybe some different colors or whatnot, but there is no way that you could figure out what this picture really is. You could guess all day and you would never figure out what this picture is. Now I'm going to show you this picture. We're going to zoom back from 5,000% to 1,000%, okay? Okay, things are a little bit clearer, but you still have no idea. When you look at this picture, you still have no idea what it is. But now I want to zoom back and look at the original picture. Now when you back out, you can see this painting. You can see what's happening here. You can see what's going on. See, the fact is, and the reason I show you these pictures is because it's a good example of how we perceive things and how God perceives things. The first and second picture is often how we see things when we're in the midst of it. It's blurry, it's confusing, it's frustrating, and we wish we could understand why it looks the way that it looks. Right? As we go through difficult times, I'm sure at first Paul and Silas are going through this. Why? What? You know? But now, Or that's the way we see things. That's our view in life. But that last picture is how God sees things. He sees the whole picture. He realizes that some of those challenges we're experiencing are the digging for the foundations that are going to be laid to give us strength and stability for the future. I chose this picture for a reason. Of these skyscrapers being built, because you see the work and the digging and stuff that has to happen for the foundations to be built for what God is creating. And you see, God sees the whole picture. He sees that there's a hope and a future that we are unable to see from our view. So if we want to be people who don't let circumstances dictate our feelings or our focus, then we got to learn how to zoom out to see the big picture. Now, here's the thing. God doesn't always show us the big picture, but it's zooming out in a place where we step back and we begin to trust that God knows the big picture and trust His hand upon our life. If we want to be people who don't let circumstances dictate our feelings, then we've got to learn how to zoom out and see the big picture. I want to share with you a funny letter by a college student who hoped that her parents would see the bigger picture. Maybe you've heard a story like this before. But it says, "Dear Mom and Dad, I have so much to tell you. Because of the fire in my dorm set off by students that were rioting, I experienced temporary lung damage and had to go to the hospital. When I was there, I fell in love with an orderly, and we have moved in together. I dropped out of school when I found out I was pregnant, and he got fired because of his drinking, so we're planning to move to Alaska, where we might get married after the birth of our baby. Love you, Mom and Dad, your daughter Lisa. P.S. None of this really happened, but I did flunk my chemistry class, and I wanted you to keep things in perspective." It's a funny story. Funny story, but the reality is, your daughter failing a chemistry class may seem like a horrible thing. And none of us want our daughters to fail their chemistry class, right? But when you compare it to the scope of other things, It's really all about perspective, isn't it? And when we walk through difficulties and challenges, it's important that we zoom out and we get God's perspective and look at things from a different perspective. And this brings the question, how do we zoom out? How do we zoom out and see things from a different perspective? And the simple answer this morning is the title of our message, worship. Worship takes our eyes off our external circumstances and puts our focus on God, the answer to all of our circumstances. The reality is, Paul and Silas could have easily focused on their external circumstances. They had every reason to complain. I mean, they cast out a demon. And what do they get, right? They're on a mission for God, sharing the gospel. And they get thrown in jail. And it seems like instead of God watching their backs, now their backs are bleeding from the flogging and the beating that they've experienced. They had every right to complain, to be upset. But they didn't. They weren't. Instead, what did they do? Instead, they chose to worship God despite or in spite of their external circumstances. You see, here's what worship does. It opens our eyes and helps us regain a godly perspective. It helps us find something to praise God about, even when everything else may seem like it's going wrong. Worship is zooming out and refocusing on the big picture. It's remembering that 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. It's remembering that God loves me when I least expect it, or even more so, when I least deserve it. It's remembering that He who began a good work is faithful to complete it. Like that picture, it takes time and work and effort to build those skyscrapers. And there's the digging and the foundation and the pounding and all the stuff that has to happen. But He who began that work is faithful to complete it. It's remembering that He has promised that He'll never leave us or forsake us. And He's promised that He'll never allow us to take on more than we can handle. It's remembering that we have eternity with God to look forward to, in a place where there is no mourning, where there is no sorrow, where there is no pain. See, worship is refocusing our attitude to the heart of Jesus. Now, is it easy? Absolutely not. All right? I've been a pastor, 96, where are we at? So, 18 years. I've been a pastor for 18 years. Is it easy for me to still worship? You would think a pastor should have it down by now, right? No, it's not easy. Nothing's more difficult than praising God when everything seems to be going wrong. It's got to be the hardest thing that we do. But it's also one of the purest forms of worship. It's the purest form of worship when we praise God, even when we don't feel like it. Because it shows God that our worship isn't based on circumstances, but our worship's based on the character of God. It's based on our love for Him. You see, it's easy to worship God when everything's going good, right? It's easy to worship God in the midst of the miracles. It's easy to worship God when the blessings are pouring in. But it's entirely different to worship God in the midst of challenges, in the midst of struggles, in the midst of suffering. Worshiping Him in the suffering brings a depth and purity to our worship, and it allows us to then rise above, to zoom out above our circumstances. Now, some of you may have heard the name Viktor Frankl before. He was a Holocaust survivor who wrote a book titled Man's Search for Meaning. His book told about his experience in a Nazi concentration camp. He shared how everything was taken away from them as prisoners. They were stripped of everything. They were stripped of their clothing, their pictures, their personal items. They even stripped them of their names. They gave them numbers. Frankl's number was number 119104. That was his new identity. They stripped him of everything. And though they were stripped of everything, he shares in his book that there is one thing that they couldn't take from him. Here's the quote from the book. It says this. It says, "Everything can be taken from a man, but one thing. The last of human freedoms. To choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances." It's powerful from a person that went through a Holocaust concentration camp. You see, I've come to realize that the most important choice we deal with every day is our attitude. It's our attitude. Our internal attitudes are more important than our external circumstances that we face and go through. The outcome of our life will often be determined by our attitude. Paul and Silas were in prison. Their bodies were in chains. But they didn't let their circumstances keep them from doing what they knew they were called to do, what they were created to do, worship God. I can only imagine what this must have been like. You know, I don't know about you, but so often as I read stories in the Bible, I wonder what it would be like to go into that story and to see that happen. You know, we think of those great stories, you know, Moses parting the Red Sea and these moments in the Bible, it'd be amazing to see this. Well, it was interesting, as I thought about this, I was wondering what this must have been like in this moment. I wonder if Paul and Silas had these amazing a cappella voices that created these beautiful two-part harmonies as they're singing there in the prison, right? Or maybe, on the other hand, maybe they were horrible singers that sang out of tune, right? Tone deaf. But they didn't care because they were praising God at the top of their lungs. You've ever experienced that in church? Don't raise your hand if it happened today, okay? But you have that person sitting next to you or behind you that's worshiping, singing at the top of their lungs, and you're just kind of like, you know, oh my goodness, right? Even though it may sound awful to our musical ears, there's something beautiful about it, though, isn't there? When someone's singing with all their heart, whether it's on key or not, I had a girl in youth group a couple years back, could not sing at all. But I loved being around her in worship because she sang at the top of her lungs and it was horrible. But she sang with her heart and you could tell she was seeking and crying out to the Lord. And it was a beautiful, beautiful thing. Why? Because it came from the heart. Now, I don't know where Paul and Silas fell in this spectrum of singing, but their worship caused fellow prisoners to listen. It became something that became contagious. And a miracle took place in the midst of it. You see, that's what happens when we worship God, when we continue to seek Him. It draws people to Him and it opens up the door for miracles in our lives. Now, I don't think Paul and Silas began to worship because they knew, well, if we just start worshiping, an earthquake will happen and things will break out, right? No. That's not why they started. They started because they loved God and wanted to worship Him. And when we worship God in the worst of circumstances, you never know what's going to happen. When we worship God with a pure heart and we praise Him regardless of our circumstances, it opens the door for miracles to happen. It opens the door for the Holy Spirit to come and to move. Let me wrap up with this. Oftentimes, the circumstances we face become the chains that imprison us. We allow our circumstances to pull us down and become these chains that hold them down. We're a victim of our circumstances. And the reality is, worship, in the same way that it did for Paul and Silas, worship is the key to breaking those chains. It was worship that set Paul and Silas free physically, and it's worship that will ultimately set us free emotionally and spiritually. We have to stop focusing on our circumstances and begin to worship. Stop focusing on our circumstances and start focusing on Jesus. We were created to worship. And as we make it one of our values, and as we choose to do it regardless of our circumstances, I believe that we will fulfill our purpose in life, to glorify Him in all that we do, and we will actually delight in doing it. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. And I thank You for the fact that You created us to be people who worship You, but that it wasn't a one-sided thing. It wasn't just about us bowing down and worshiping You. It was this mutual thing of us desiring to worship You, and the fact that in the midst of that we can delight in doing it. We can experience the pleasure of this wonderful relationship between You and us. Lord, teach us to be worshipers. Teach us to be people who make worship one of our values, Lord, because it's what You created us to do. Teach us to be worshipers who worship You, not just when things are good, but that worship You in all circumstances, good and bad, that we may give You the glory in all that we do, that as we worship You, Lord, You will help us to step back and see the big picture. And the reality is that there will come a day where we'll be able to spend eternity with You, where all the circumstances and struggles and challenges of life will go away, Lord. May that be our encouragement to continue to press on. May that be our encouragement to continue to worship You, to praise You, and to glorify You in all that we do, Lord. We thank You for this word, Lord. May You challenge us and help us to apply it to our hearts, to apply it to our own situations and circumstances. Where are the areas where we're not worshiping You, Lord? Where are the areas where we're zoomed out or zoomed in and missing out on the opportunities that You have for us, Lord? Let us be worshipers. Let us experience the miracles that You have to draw people into You, Lord. We thank You and we praise You for this. In Jesus' name, amen.